Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
What kind of people do you want your children to become? Would the heroes they choose have any bearing on their moral and spiritual values? If they choose, for example, popular rock stars as their heroes, would that make any difference in the moral values by which they fashion their lives? Young people naturally choose heroes. Those heroes during the early years of a child's life are usually his or her parents or guardians. As the children grow older, their heroes will almost certainly be someone outside the family circle. Would our world be different if we encouraged our children to select Bible characters as their models, men like Joseph, Daniel, the Apostle Paul, and Jesus Christ? I urge you to think with me today about a great hero of the faith named Enoch. Our topic will be, Enoch Walked with God. The name Enoch is mentioned 13 times in the entire Bible. Two of the references to Enoch are applied to the first son of Cain. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he, that is Cain, built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. Genesis 4, 17 and 18. One time the name Enoch is used of the city Cain built. Genesis 4, 17. The other uses of the name refer to the man I am discussing with you today. The facts about Enoch's life are few and easy to remember. He was the son of Jared, who lived 162 years before Enoch was born. After Enoch was born, Jared lived 800 years. At the time of his death, he was 962 years old. Enoch lived 65 years before the birth of Methuselah. He lived 300 years after that and begot sons and daughters. He lived a total of 365 years on earth. Genesis 5, 18-22. One of the most remarkable statements the Bible makes about any man reads as follows. And Enoch walked with God, and was not, for God took him. Genesis 5, 24. I shall return to that verse in a few minutes. But let us look further at what the Scriptures say about Enoch. The author of 1 Chronicles provides a genealogical table about the Jewish people. He mentions Adam, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. 1 Chronicles 1, 1-4. Luke mentions Enoch in his genealogy of Christ. Luke 2, 37. Jude, the Lord's brother, wrote about the false teachers that had arisen or would arise in the church. He then adds, And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Jude 14-16. I shall devote the remainder of our time to two passages, Genesis 5:24 and Hebrews 11:5. The book of Genesis reveals these truths about Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Genesis 5:24. It is appropriate to ask, what does it mean to walk with God? I am fully aware of popular songs that speak of walking with God. For example, I be Sergei's song, My God and I, says, My God and I go in the fields together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk in the meadows you. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows you. This song is lyrically and musically appealing. But does it really tell us what it means to walk with God? Walking with God in the Christian era requires knowing who God is as He has revealed Himself in the Bible and in Christ, knowing what He demands of us, and knowing that He will eventually judge the human family. How can we walk with God if we do not know Him? We must be cautious about using language that might suggest we have a unique relationship with Him that others do not and perhaps cannot enjoy. We know God by reading His Word and by obeying His Son. Jesus said to the Pharisees on one occasion, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." John 8:19. Our Lord told Philip, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." John 14:9. Jesus also said, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared Him." John 1:18. The Greek word translated declared means to explain, to make known, to reveal. These verses help us to understand what Peter wrote about Jesus. "Christians," he said, "by Him," that is, by Christ, "do believe in God, who raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might stand in God." 1 Peter 1:21. The truth is, Christians can know more about God than any other people of any age, because we not only have God's revelation of Himself in nature and in the Bible, we also have His revelation of Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we want to know what God demands of His people, we must also examine His Word to learn His will. There simply is no other way. He does not speak directly to anyone today, not to Benny Hinn, not to Rod Parsley, not to Oral Roberts, or to anyone else, regardless of their pretensions to the contrary. The Word and the Word alone outlines what one must do to become a Christian and to remain a Christian. We learn from the words and example of Jesus, who said, "I do always those things that please Him." John 8:29. "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work." John 9:4. "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me, and to finish His work." John 4:34. Our study of God's Word will tell us that God is a God of love. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. But a careful study of the Word will also tell us that God is a God of holiness. Paul makes that truth plain in these words, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5:10. If we do not understand these great truths and many others about God, we cannot walk with Him. The book of Genesis informs us that God found Enoch to be faithful and had no hesitancy to walk with him. We must not forget that God demands faithfulness of all who would walk with Him. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 2:10. Paul wanted the Christians at Corinth to be faithful. "Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers or servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. The book of Hebrews describes Moses as being faithful in all his house. Hebrews 3:5. Genesis says that Enoch was not, for God took him. Would it not be interesting to know exactly how that happened? Did the Lord send down a chariot of fire, as He did in the case of Elijah? 2 Kings 2:11-12. Did Enoch's family know what God did in removing Enoch from the earth? There is no point in our speculating about such matters. We are not privy to the counsels of God, except as He reveals them in His Word. Deuteronomy 29:29 should help us in matters such as this. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Hebrews 11, that incomparable chapter on faith and faithfulness, shed some light on Enoch. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Hebrews 11:5. The author of Hebrews adds considerably to our understanding of Enoch, but he does not solve the mystery of Enoch's disappearance. An examination of the main elements of this verse will help us in understanding Enoch and in living according to the divine will. The expression by faith is used over and over in Hebrews 11. The expression tells us that God had in some way revealed his will to Enoch, although we are not given any specifics about the case. Paul wrote, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans 10:17. We know God communicated to Enoch, but we do not know how. Please think seriously about this question. Would Enoch, or Noah, or Abraham be remembered as heroes of the faith if they had not done what God told them to do in exactly the way he told them to do it? We know it is impossible to please God without faith, Hebrews 11:6. But the faith of these great servants of God would have been a dead faith had they not obeyed the Lord. By faith Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark, Hebrews 11:7. By faith Abraham obeyed God, Hebrews 11:8. Paul told the Corinthians, "We walk by faith and not by sight." 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walking by faith always means taking God at his word and obeying his commandments. The word rendered translated comes from the Greek word that means to transpose, to change. The word is used only 6 times in the New Testament and is translated were carried over, are removed, being changed, and turning. The author of Hebrews used the word in speaking of the change in the priesthood from the Mosaic law to the gospel. For the priesthood being changed, there is made also of necessity a change in the law. Hebrews 7:12. Enoch was transposed or changed from his earthly existence to a place where he awaits the final judgment. Before his translation, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Is there any greater purpose in life than to please God? You may be able to attain the highest political office in the land, or become the wealthiest person who ever lived, or be the most educated individual on earth. But if you do not please God, what have you really accomplished in life? When you come to the end of your life, would you rather depend on your gold or your popularity or your knowledge than on the God before whom you will stand in the judgment? James explains, "Your gold and silver are cankered or rusted, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire." James 5:3. How many of us are walking in such a way as to have God's testimony that we please him? What do we have to do to be well-pleasing in his sight? A series of questions may help us to understand what living to please God really means. If we are daily living to please God, would we ever have to agonize over whether we are going to attend all the services of the local congregation? Some families have intense discussions about attending services. Will we go to church today, or will we go to the mountains on a picnic, or stay home to watch a ball game? If my parents ever had such discussions, I never knew about them. Long before my brothers, sisters, and I arrived on the scene, our parents had decided to attend all the services of a local congregation. We went in sunshine, or in rain, or in snow, even if we had to walk, which we did a substantial number of times. Our parents wanted to please God. They also wanted us to please God. Would to God that all parents had the same desire to please God and to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If all of us were striving to please God, how difficult would it be to decide what we should give into the Lord's treasury? We are surely familiar with Paul's admonitions to the church at Corinth. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so you do. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. The greatest chapters in the Bible on giving are 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. In both of these chapters, Paul encouraged his brothers and sisters at Corinth to give generously to the cause of Christ. But this I say, Paul wrote, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. If you are striving daily to be well-pleasing to God, would that make any difference in the way you conduct your business or your profession? God demands that His servants be honest, considerate, and diligent. One of the great tragedies in American life is that so many business and professional people are dishonest and unscrupulous. False and misleading advertising, shoddy merchandise, overpricing items, and not observing the truth in packaging laws are just some of the corrupt practices one witnesses on a regular basis. If some merchants and professional people have any sense of standing before God in the judgment, they seem to ignore it completely. Their behavior has caused many people to become disillusioned with our system of competitive free enterprise. Would a burning desire to have God's approval make any difference in your home life? I need not tell you the condition of homes in America. You read about it regularly in newspapers and magazines. You probably know about divorces and other family problems in your community and in the nation. Wanting to please God would help us resolve some of the problems we face. Paul commanded husbands and wives to love each other. He urged parents to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If all family members would strive to live by biblical injunctions and examples, families would improve overnight. Please think about some other questions. If we are striving to please God, would it be easier for us to decide about moral issues? We would surely consult the Word of God to ascertain what God says about right and wrong. How would our wanting to please God affect our worship? Would there be any temptation to depart from God's pattern for worship? We should always remember these words from the Lord Jesus Christ. I do always those things that please Him. John 8, 29. Some leaders in the New Age movement try to find justification for some of their occult beliefs in the events surrounding the disappearance of Enoch. I have time to give you just one example. Brad Steiger and Hayden Hughes wrote a book in 1997 on the Heaven's Gate cult. Their book has the title, Inside Heaven's Gate, The UFO Cult Leaders Tell Their Story in Their Own Words. Brad Steiger is one of the most widely published authors in the United States. He has written more than 140 books dealing with the occult, UFOs, near-death experiences, out-of-body experiences, and such like. He believes in UFO abductions, or at least he says he does. I wonder if he really believes what he writes, or if he writes it merely to make money. Hayden Hughes is director of the International UFO Bureau and conducts seminars on UFOs. According to Steiger and Hughes, Marshall Applewhite and Bonnie Lou Nettles, self-appointed leaders in the Heaven's Gate cult, made some really astounding claims. They said that human beings will be taken to the kingdom of God on a cloud of light, what human beings know as UFOs. They believe that Jesus left this earth on a UFO. The moral views of Applewhite and Nettles can be gleaned from this stupid statement. As long as you're human, it makes no difference whether you're a scientist or a prostitute. Applewhite and Nettles made some effort to combine UFOlogy with Judeo-Christian religious ideas and claimed to rely heavily on the teachings of Jesus Christ. Page 14 of the introduction. They said they came from the same level of development as Jesus. They believe they were the two witnesses of the book of Revelation, Revelation 11, 3 through 13. Marshall Applewhite and Bonnie Lou Nettles, also known as Bo and Pete, or T and Doe, unusual names to say the least for leaders of a cultic movement, predicted they would be dead only 3.5 days, then would be raised from the dead. Page 16 of the introduction. I have serious doubts about the fulfillment of their prediction. So far as I have been able to determine, they are still just as dead as the movement they initiated. I have a very serious question for you to ponder. How could so many seemingly intelligent people be deceived by such utter foolishness? Some of the New Agers believe that Enoch and Elijah were simply carried to the next level of human development. These great men of God may either be reincarnated or go on to even higher levels in their evolutionary development. Have you noticed how much attention television devotes to these unchristian and anti-Christian teachings? The New Age movement has a strong hold on many of Hollywood's elite. I close today with these observations. The great heroes of the faith listed in Hebrews 11, Abel, Noah, Enoch, and Abraham, are recorded so that we can learn what it takes to please God. In every case, these men whose lives are given in this great chapter believed God and obeyed His commandments. By faith, Abraham obeyed, Hebrews 11:8. Individual acts of obedience under the various covenants differ, but the principles of pleasing God have not changed. We must accept God at His word and live according to the divine precepts. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.